Take your Bibles and go with me to an Old Testament passage. I'm going to take you to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And a familiar verse, familiar territory, I would guess, with most of you here. As we turn to Joshua chapter 1. We read verses 8 and 9 that, again, I think if you don't have quoted, if you can't quote it, you probably have not grown up in a Christian realm. Most people here in this room could probably quote these two verses. They're very familiar to us. But it says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So what a promise to Joshua, and what a true promise in Scripture. When I think about this, the thing that you really seems to stand out is in verse 8. Verse 8 talks about how you can make your way prosperous and have good success. Isn't this something that every person really seems to desire or want? When I think about that, I think about our world that's enamored with success. Our world will, it's interesting. Our world has Success Magazine. I think about you have the 10 most successful people of 2018, and now 2019. We're working on those, and our world screams to us about success. But what the world says and what the Bible says about success are two different things. I mean, they're like diametrically opposed. They just do not work together. When you think about this, what does the Bible really say? And if I were to ask you, do you want to be successful? Would you want to experience true success in your life? I would think that everyone would say yes. I mean, if I were to ask it the opposite way, I mean, how many of you want to be a big-time loser in your spiritual life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, any takers? Okay. No, because we all want to be successful, but where does real success come from, and what does the Bible even say? So let me pray and just ask God's blessing upon our next couple of minutes here in the Word. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for a new day and the mercies that are new every morning. But God, we pray, would you, in your freshness of this beautiful spring day, would you stir our hearts, Lord, to greater usefulness and deeper fellowship with you. Lord, if there's someone in the midst who is not a believer, would you stir them and you open up their eyes? Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their life, that they would repent and believe the gospel. I pray that you would guide during the service to come, that you would bless that and our fellowship meal and just the things that are happening today. Lord, may it be something that pleases you. And God, may we walk away from today refreshed and challenged and changed by the power of your word. So God, I thank you so much for my friends here. Lord, it's exciting to see faces here, familiar faces, and even new faces. So God, I pray that you would do that, again, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. What if I could look at you this morning in the eyes and just say this, I can guarantee you real success. Would that interest you? I mean, to guarantee this, and actually to guarantee you this in a biblical way. In other words, in real spiritual success. Actually, what does the Bible teach here about this? And as I think about it, right from the beginning, again, our world says one thing and God's word says the other. So let me real fast kind of preach against what the world says, okay? The world will say, success is money. If you make a lot of money and got a lot of possessions, then you are successful. Really? I mean, we've all met people with a lot of money and their lives are down the tubes. I mean, people with a lot of money can commit suicide. I mean, it's the nature of it. Is it really money and possessions? And yet, as I think about that, remember Luke chapter 12, where Jesus actually says, beware of covetousness. He says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses. And so then he goes on to tell a parable or a story of a man who has all this money and all this stuff. And what does he do? He says, I got all this stuff. I don't even know what to do with it all. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, my storehouses. I'll build greater. Then I'll put all my stuff there. And then what did God say? God said, thou fool, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose are those things going to be? The idea is you don't take anything like that with you when you die. And here's a person living for all the wrong things. As you think about that, it's life's really, and success is not about money or material possessions. It's not about power. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, you know, when he said, it's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me. The idea is that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So you look at Paul, and Paul's saying it's not about power and yourself and your own personal influence. It's not even about popularity or even education. I mean, our world is like, listen, we need to educate people. We need to educate terrorists. And that does a real good job, because then it makes them smarter to blow up more things. You know what I mean? You're like, wait a second. I think about John 3, where Jesus tells the teacher of the law. Remember who that was? Nicodemus. He tells him, you know, marvel not that I'm telling you, you got to be born again. And if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And then he tells him at some point, he says, listen, you are the teacher of the law and you don't get it? And he's rebuking him. It's interesting, and that was John 3, verse 10. Actually, Psalm 119, the psalm writer, verse 99, says he's got more wisdom than all of his teachers. That's interesting. Is it education? No. Could you imagine it being the American dream? I mean... Could you imagine? It's like they're going to go on a mission trip, but then one of the disciples says, oh, wait, hold on a second. I got a phone call. I got this deal going on in Cyprus right now, and I might get this nice island home, and it's really kind of cool. And so you guys go without me. Like, really, could you imagine if any of the disciples bought into the American dream, they would have never have seen God use them to really, in a sense, change the world upside down. So the nature of this, it's not all about those things. And that's what our world screams, says, that's success. And we're looking at it going, no, it's not. Actually, look at verse 7 for a moment, because in verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. He says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. In other words, he's going to lay out the plan of success. Don't veer from it. Don't go to the right of it. Don't go to the left of it. I'm going to give it to you. Stick to it. Okay? So, here's the question. What is God's plan? What is God's plan of success? Number one, as we're going to look at this, I'm going to seek to unfold this for us. The first thing is this. Take sin seriously. Now you say, well, Jeremy, that, okay. Where do you get that in the Bible? Let me unfold this. Here we go. Ready? As we look at verse 1 of Joshua 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then he describes the dimensions from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So he tells them the territory. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, he goes on to say. Now wait a second here. I told you, number one, in order to really see God's plan of success really within your own life and experience this, is that you must take sin seriously. And you kind of go, well, Jeremy, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but as you kind of read that, it sounds like, okay, Moses is dead, Joshua's the new leader, go in, conquer the land, and here's your territory. Where do you get take sin seriously from that? And I go, I get what you're saying. You know, it's like, hey, Jeremy, good job. You know, or good truth, but wrong text. You know, maybe you're thinking a little bit. Well, sort of, but I want to back you up for a second. Hold that spot and go to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 33. So we turn to Numbers 33. In verse 50, we get the original plan given to Moses. Numbers 33, verse 50 says this, and the Lord... He spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab near Jordan, or by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you are compassed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Now, what's that talking about? Okay, think about that for a minute. Okay, you got their pictures and molten images and their high places. What's that talking about? You can just say it out loud. What is that? Yeah, idols. Do you not realize, too, because as he's saying, go in and dispossess these people, take over the land, actually kill them even at times. I mean, the idea of even genocide, get rid of them. You know, whoa, 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 whoa. Jeremy, like, is the God of the Old Testament, like, different from the God of the New? I've had people tell me that. Well, no, I mean, there's stories called Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those people? And, I mean, the reality is God hates sin, doesn't he? And God punishes sin. And he punishes sinners. There's something called the flood. I don't know if you ever heard about that. There's also something called the tribulational time, where at the end of this you're going to have major upheaval. I mean, it's amazing. But here we look at this and he's talking about idolatry. Notice in verse 55, you'll dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I've given you the land to possess it. Then he describes this. He says, and you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your father shall ye shall inherit. But notice verse 55 closely. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Wow, now we're starting to see it. Take sin seriously. Why? Because God takes it seriously. And God is holy. Remember, he says, be holy for I am holy. And yet the nature of this holiness of who God is, he's saying, get rid of this and get rid of these people. Now, let me remind you about these people. These people were so pagan that the reality is they didn't want anything to do with God. They were so anti-God, the one true Jehovah God. They didn't want any holiness. They wanted their sin. They had all different idols to actually live in their own sin. They had sex gods. I mean, they had where they can commit immoralities according to this one here, and they've got ones where they child sacrifice. I mean, hey, it would be convenient maybe too, and the idea is that here they are, and they would sacrifice a baby, burn it alive. I mean, that the nature of what they did in their pagan worship, and God says, no, this will not happen anymore. I'm wiping them out, and yet we see even God's mercy in this, and here's why I'm saying this. Because remember God's mercy and grace in the first city they came to conquer, which is Jericho. And a lady was rescued. Rahab. And she used to be a harlot. And she turned to the one true God. Actually, she's in the lineage of Christ. Talk about mercy and grace. The truth is, even in God's judgment, he pours out mercy. Do you not realize, even in the tribulational time, many will come to Christ? Did you know that? I mean, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists. I mean, the nation of Israel seems to just shift and turn to the Lord. And wow, and what's going to happen? Yet many will be killed. But the mercy and grace of God, even in judgment, but we look at this and we simply say, wait a second, you should take sin seriously. Or, in other words, in your own spiritual life, conquer the enemy. But what's the real enemy? Is it really the person? Is it really the guy next door? Really? Really? No. And is God telling you to go next door? You know, they got a nicer house. You know, conquer them because they're not saved. They're pagans. You know, kill them and then take their stuff and live in their house and drive their cars. No, that's not at all what's going on here. But the truth is, as we see this in our own spiritual life, the reality is, if you don't kill sin in your life, it will kill you. Sin is so serious, and yet so often we treat it so lightly. We kind of see sin pretty serious in the life of others, don't we? We can go, man, that was wrong. Did you see what he did? Or did you see what she did? Did you hear what she said? And we can really go after other people and their sin. And in one sense, rightfully so. There is a righteous anger towards sin to an extent. But wait a second. When's the last time we did that in our life? When's the last time we really begin to be upset over the sin in our own life and really run to Christ and look to Him? As I think about getting rid of sin, it's like if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. And in Numbers chapter 33, you're realizing actually it's not just a one-time thing in the past. It's a constant getting rid of sin in your life. I often tell people, I try to describe salvation, and sometimes we only see salvation in a very narrow way. In other words, we only see it as, well, I've been justified, or God's paid for all my sins, past, present, future. Well, that's one aspect of salvation. But He's also going to daily save you from sin. What do we call that one? We call that sanctification. So He has saved you. He is saving you. And one day, praise God, when you are glorified, when you die and you go get your glorified body and you're in heaven, you, man, that's awesome. You are now we've got glorification, which is the future full salvation from any known sin. I mean, that's amazing. But I think sometimes we just look at salvation and say, well, I got saved. And we forget that he's in a process of daily saving us, of making us more like Christ. And my question is this. What sin in your life does God want to change? What are the things right now in your life that you see as sin where God is saying, this needs to change? Now, you all have done this in one sense. And like we've all been there where we try to get rid of sin on our own. And I like, as I said to one of these guys, I was talking to this one guy, and his life was filled with filth and all kinds of junk and stuff too. And he says, but when I was younger, I prayed that prayer. And I asked him, I said, so, after he described his life, I said, so how's that working out for you? Because he was relying upon a prayer to save him, and it wasn't Jesus. And obviously, nothing had changed. What's interesting is this, is you realize you can't get rid of sin on your own, but what a reminder. I mean, think about Joshua, and go back to Joshua 1, okay, where we were. But think about this for a minute. Here's Joshua. What does the name Joshua even mean? It means Jehovah saves. It's a constant pushing of us when you read the Old Testament to the New Testament that there is a Savior to come. And yet here we are looking back at the Savior and what He's done already, His death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, the whole point is you can't get rid of sin on your own. You need Christ. And we look to Christ initially for salvation, but we're constantly looking to Him for daily cleansing as well, aren't we? And real change. But as I asked you before, what sin in your life is God wanting to deal with you about? Now, maybe you're like me in one sense. You know, you're not much of a morning. How many of you are morning people? You're a morning person. You love the mornings. You get up and attack the day. All right, you guys are all weird. Put your hands down. I'm teasing. I tell people I'm not really a Christian until 10 o'clock. And so it's been about 4 minutes now. And Pastor noticed when I walked in this morning, he says, I'm holding coffee. And he says, I'm like, oh, well, hello, Pastor. You know, I'm just trying to, I've been up for a long time, but I'm like, it just takes me a while. I don't know, my body, I'm a much more of an evening person. But I think about that, maybe you're just a morning person. So I'm asking you about sin in your life, and you're going, you know, you're not really awake yet, okay? You can't think of any. Or maybe you're going, why? I really can't. I can't think of any. I must be doing pretty good. No, actually, you're not. And I say that because here's why. the closer you get to the light, the more you're exposed. As I think about the light today and it's shining through the windows, I mean, could you imagine you cleaned your house last night and then you thought it was all nice and clean in a sense, but it was at night, it was in the dark, you know? I mean, dark, you got your lights on. But now the light of the sun shines through the windows and everything's open and you're like, whoa, I kind of missed a spot over there where I was supposed to, you know, I missed a vacuum spot or whatever, or some spots over there on the counter. Oh, look at the dust over there. You start to see this and you could go over to the windows and be like, you're towards the sun and close all that stuff. Like, that's the problem, but that's not the problem. Actually, it's just exposing. And I would say this, the closer we get to the light, actually the more we're exposed. This is why the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he goes on to say he's the chief of sinners. How could he say that? He's the greatest missionary like who ever lived. I mean, outside of Christ, it's like, I mean, really, it's what an unbelievable person. But he walked close with Jesus. Can I encourage you, when you walk real close with Jesus, you're going to start seeing your sin. And instead of being so discouraged in it, what does God want us to do? He wants us to run to him and confess and forsake the sin in our life. He is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God we serve. Now think about this. The truth is, if you want to see God's blessing in your spiritual life, then take sin seriously. Don't treat it lightly. But number two, got to go fast. Here we go. Verse 8. Verse 8 is a verse that you know. You want to even quote it with me? Here we go. Ready? We can say it together, right? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Wow! Now, what is this supposed to mean? Look at verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Okay, wait. The book of the law. Okay, some people say, well, the book of the law, you know, it's like the Ten Commandments, Jeremy. Well, no, that's the table of the law. But what's the book of the law? Specifically, in this passage, what's the book of the law? Could someone say? Okay, she's saying the Bible, and that is true. But not specifically here. Even more specific than just the entire Bible. Sort of. Think about this. This book of the law. What's the book of the law? You guys are going to laugh. Okay, yeah, it's the Pentateuch. Yeah, first five books. That's considered the book of the law. Now, remember, though, as you guys said this, no one was wrong here. Because I say this because it's kind of cool. You know, you're all right. You know, give yourself an award. It's our world, isn't it? Everyone gets a word. No, but I say this to really be honest, to say, wait a second, though. I mean, think about where they are. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, and now we're in Joshua. Joshua 1. So this book of the law, so what do they have? They have, well, the first five books. And honestly, they may have had, you know, probably a Job, probably two, but the idea is it's like it's the whole of Scripture. So really, at that point in time, that's all they had. So that was the whole of Scripture. Now, we are far more blessed because we've got, from Genesis to Revelation, the completed canon of Scripture. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. So is it the Bible? Yes. He's saying that the Bible should not depart out of your mouth. Don't you ever talk about the Bible. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. You just keep it inside. Your religious experience and your life is all personal, remember. You guys are all like, you know, Jeremy, you're a false teacher. Okay, I'm kidding. It's all jokes, okay. Obviously, wait a second, but it does sound that way. Don't let this book depart out of your mouth, okay. Wait a second. Let me just remind us real fast that everyone here talks about what they love. If you gave me a little bit of time with you, and I started asking you probing questions, and you didn't really know because you could try to trick me or whatever, but if you didn't really know what I was doing, you will, within a short amount of time, you will reveal to me what you love. Because some of you start talking about it. It's like, I think about, you know, grandparents. You know what they like to talk about? Grandkids, you know, and great-grandkids. And they like, you know, it's funny. I'm like, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, hey, you know, let me show you a picture. You know, and all of a sudden, a grandma pulls out and starts dropping open. You know, grandmas have iPhones, and they're going, and then look at this one, and then this one, and this one. You know, and they show, and you're like, I'm going to be here for a long time. There's a service to come up, you know, coming up. So you talk about what you like. When I think about this, years ago, I remember going to Wisconsin for the first time. Now, I'm not from Wisconsin. I'm actually from South Carolina, okay? And so I grew up in South Carolina. It's interesting that when I was in Wisconsin, I remember like introducing and talking to people in a church before. I was traveling with Steve Pettit. And I'm talking to a lady in the front row, and she was an older lady. And she says, I say, hey, how are you doing? And she says, good. She says, how about them Packers? Now, some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Jeremy. Okay, well, the grandmother, like when she's saying the Packers, it's the Green Bay Packers. It's a professional football team in Wisconsin. And I'm shocked. And here's an older grandmother, you know, who loves the Packers. But I don't run, you know, that's not normally what people are saying. She goes, how about them Packers? You know, she's all excited about them Packers. And then she said at the time, how about Brett Favre? Well, Brett Favre was their quarterback and was an amazing quarterback, actually. And at some point retired from Green Bay and then came out of retirement and actually went and played for the Minnesota Vikings. Well, remember, Wisconsin and Minnesota are like right up beside each other. And so this would be like playing for the enemy. You don't do that. Okay, so years later, fast forward a little bit, and I'd say to the same lady, hey, and she says the same thing. You know, and again, this second one didn't happen, okay, but I'm just kind of giving you an understanding. But I said, hey, how are you doing? And she says, how about them Packers? Oh, yeah, yeah. And then if I were to say, hey, what do you think about Brett Favre? Can I tell you, at that point in time, she would have taken her cane and started beating me. Ow, stop, what'd I say? Okay, I remember I would fly in and out of Green Bay at times in the summers. Okay, it's interesting because there's a paraphernalia room, like a room that's got all the, you know, Green Bay stuff, signed autograph picture of Brett Favre. But then there was a time when he went over to Minnesota Vikings. Can I tell you, it's almost like it's like that was all taken out. It was like, where's Brett Favre anymore? It's like he's just out of the picture. You know, and here's what I'm saying to you. You talk about things you love, and when you stop loving them, you stop talking about them. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. The idea is it shouldn't ultimately depart. Why? Because you keep talking about it consistently. It's always on your tongue. Why? Because it's in your heart. You love it. You treasure it. And that's number two. Number one, you take sin seriously. But number two, treasure the word. It's like it's always a part of your speaking because it doesn't ultimately depart out of your mouth. If it does, it just reveals to you that you don't treasure it anymore. And the truth is some of you in the past, you maybe used to always love to speak of Scripture and what God was doing in your life, but now all of a sudden it's like you don't talk about it anymore. Why? Because your love for the Word is waning. Something's going on. And I would challenge you at this point. The truth is, he says, treasure the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but notice this, but thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day and night. It's like you're constantly thinking about the Bible during the day. You can't get enough of it. At night, you go back to it. It's not just because you haven't spent any time with the Lord. No, you've already even spent time with the Lord, but you just can't get it out of your brain and your heart. You want more of it. You're really coming to Scripture and saying this. It's like meditation, the idea is, it's not just God, what does it say? But meditation takes it deeper. It's saying, God, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth? What does this mean? That's going, not just what does it say? I mean, I can quote that, but what does that even mean? And then to go deeper within this, what do you mean by this? Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The idea that you meditate on this and seek to say, God, what do you say and what do you mean by this? Taking it deeper. And then, God, I want to know this for the purpose of obedience to it. You know, sometimes we're so guilty. You know what we do? We read our Bible and we gain a bunch of knowledge. And then we walk away and we've got mental knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up. And we walk away arrogant through reading Scripture. That happens. It's to the person who's not seeking to apply it to their own life. They're just reading it. They're not reading it to heed it. But the whole idea is that you're reading this Scripture and you're seeking to do this, that you would observe through according to all that is written there, and not give and take. I kind of like this. And that's easy to do, but not that one. I'm not going to do that. No, we take all of Scripture and are saying, no, we want to obey this. And then it says, when you do this, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Real success, it comes from when you treasure the Word and you take sin seriously. Now, isn't that amazing? Those two things go hand in hand. When you really get rid of sin, the Word of God opens up in your life, doesn't it? Or if you hold on to your sin, it seems as though the Word becomes dull. I often tell people, listen, the Bible's not boring. You are. The Bible's living. So if it's dull, it's not the Bible's problem. It's something to problem right here. And so when you look at this, take sincerely treasure of the Word. There's one last thing. I think I can do this. I'm not sure. I know we're going to start soon. So here we go. Ready? The last one sounds so trite, but it's actually so deep and so serious. Here's what it is. Number three, trust in the Lord. That just sounds so, we're so used to that. We hear that. You know, it's like it doesn't affect us anymore. But wait. Look at this for a second. Because as we read this in verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So he's with you. Okay, now watch this. Verse 10. Then Joshua, he commanded the officers and the people, saying, hey, pass through the host and command the people, saying, hey, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days shall you pass over this Jordan and go and to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. So he tells the people, and what they're supposed to do. So sure enough, they begin to kind of get prepared and where they're going to respond to him. Notice verse 16. I'll take you all the way to verse 16. And they answer Joshua. Here's the people. They respond to him and saying this, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Like if I'm the leader then, I'm like, oh. Thank you, Lord, for calling me to this ministry. You are so wise. You know exactly what you're doing. This is, could you imagine? Like, that's like, it's like everyone in the congregation, hey, pastor, whatever you tell us, I mean, because they're going to follow the Scripture and you're going to follow Scripture. It's like, hey, whatever you tell, that we're going to obey and do that, you know, we're going to follow you wherever you lead, you know, like, and you're like, that's amazing. I mean, if you got the right leader, that is a great thing, okay? And every leader would be like, yes. But they're not done talking. Notice verse 17. We're going to follow you. In verse 17, according as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. We're going to follow you just like we followed Moses. You guys remember the story. They didn't follow Moses. Remember that Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, got ticked. I mean, everything about this, you're like, wait a second, they didn't follow Moses. There's a reason why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't follow Moses. And yet he set a stiff-necked people. They wouldn't bow the neck. They were so proud and arrogant, and they were so rebellious in their own heart and their own life. Wait a second, we're going to follow you just like we followed Moses? What? Well, I'm out of here. Seriously, like, you know, God, you picked the wrong person, okay? Just so you know, I'm like in my tent, you know, praying on my face, crying, you know, and I'm like, I'm grabbing my stuff to hurry and run out the back, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't want any of that. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Moses, or do you think Joshua at this point in time, was at all fearful after hearing this? Around 2 million-ish people, probably. How are you gonna communicate to 2 million people? You can't send out a tweet, you know. You can't email them or text them. You don't have a proper sound system. Like, is this not so overwhelming? And you're supposed to go in and conquer the enemy? What? He's so overwhelmed. Do you ever get overwhelmed? Now, I like this, though, because he tells us that we should trust in the Lord. Now, if you look back at this, we see in verse 5, first of all, verse 6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why three times in 9 verses does he say this? And the whole point is, I believe it's because he needs to hear it. I mean, I believe naturally there would be fear. And yet he's saying, listen, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be discouraged even. Why? Because he says, I'm with thee. Now notice verse 5, as the second part of the verse. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's saying, Joshua, it's okay. I'm with you. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Do you know the greatest promise to true believers? Don't get this wrong, because it's for true believers. This great promise that probably, if I were to ask you what's one of your favorite promises, somebody would say it probably within the first couple, if not the first one. They would say the promise of they love, that God will never leave me nor forsake me. That means no matter what you go through in life, if you're in Christ, He's with you. Do you ever face trials? Do you realize all of life is a trial? When you're doing good, that's a trial, actually. And when things are struggling, there's all kinds of trials that we can face. Physical trials, emotional trials we can face, financial trials. All of them are all spiritual trials. But we'll be okay if He's with us. The number one thing that God uses to change your life is the Word. Number two, trials. You don't have to pray for them. God, I want to be changed. Seriously. Send me some serious trials. You don't have to pray that. They will naturally come. And yet, in through the trials that you need to learn to rest and rely upon Him. Because as you do, what are you seeing? You will see God maturing you and changing you. When I think about this, it's okay. When you know He's with you, it's okay. And I've often told this story. It's like my kids in auditoriums. Like, again, even right here, I'm like, man, where are the lights for the auditorium? I don't know. You know, it's like, oftentimes we, being the last people out in the evening service, you know, we're talking to people in the lobby, and then my kids realize that there's stuff in the front row that they had left from their own, and that, so they're going to go get it. And when they were real little, I remember this. I remember Tommy, you know, who now likes to be called JT, you know, but Tommy was, you know, he was at, look at the room, whoa, you know, it's dark in there, I don't know where the lights are, and then he would say, you know, hey Corey, why don't you go in there and get the stuff? Corey looking, well, I'm not getting the stuff, you know, and it's too dark and stuff too, I don't know where the lights are. And hey, Jaden, why don't you do it? And Jaden, like, he's not doing it, so he's the next one down. And then they would probably tell Zachary, and he probably would do it, but he didn't know what to do. I mean, he was too little at the time anyway, and so that's not helpful. So they say, hey, Dad, will you go with us? I say, don't be a bunch of weenies. Come on, Dad. Okay. So I'd go with him. I'm walking down the aisle. And I remember I'm walking down the aisle, you know, we're going to the front row. It's dark, you know, the whole time. And I'm walking. I hear these footprints behind me, though. And I look behind me, and sure enough, here's my kids going like this. You know, like they're like warriors ready to be attacked. Anybody that comes. I'm like, how come you're all tough now? But a little bit ago, you're a bunch of weenies, you know? And the point would be this, is that Dad was with them. And I know some of you are like, well, I'd still be scared. Okay. But the point is, at the time, here they are with their dad, and they're like, I'm okay. Why? Because Dad is with me. I love that. Kalea always runs over and grabs my hand at this point, you know, still. And why? Because she feels safe in a parking lot because she's with Dad, or she feels safe around a crowd of people with Dad. The truth is, when you know God's with you, it's okay. So I'm looking at this going, could you imagine, what if we learned that? Even this week, what if the Lord began to make this even far more strong in our heart, that we begin to take sin even more seriously in our life, and we really confess and forsake sin? What would that do? That would be powerful. And then we begin to treasure the Scriptures even better in our life. Man, that's what we need. And the truth is, like, and then we learn to trust Him more. We learn who He is, and we learn to depend upon Him. That's my prayer for you and for me, that God would grant us true spiritual success. This kind of truths are all throughout Scripture. What a truth. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Scripture this morning. As we meditate on this even now, I believe many of our hearts are pricked. Lord, we need You. And God, we want You to work in our lives as true believers. So God, would You please, in Your kindness, do a work in us that would bring about real spiritual change. God, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.